2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 in your Bibles. We'll be looking at a few verses in chapter 8 and then some in chapter 9 as well. And then I have one other verse I'd like you to turn to, and that is also in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll read one verse there. And we'll, let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are, as I said last time on a Wednesday night, I also said on a Sunday night, that through the month of October, we are going to be straying away from our series in most of the messages through October. And then really before Christmas, we'll probably only be in our series a couple of times as the need for other messages because of the time of the year is necessary. And as God leads there, I don't want to fabricate anything just because, but I do want to follow the Lord's leading there. And I do believe that's what God is intending. But we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight as we are approaching the month of October and our Faith Promise Missions Month. Honoring God in missions. And so if you found 2 Corinthians 9, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read verses 6 through 15, and then we'll read a verse out of Acts 13. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. The Bible says, But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, this is still what has been written in, as mentioned in verse 9. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of the service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, or this duty, or this giving, they who have received glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I preached this passage at Thanksgiving time, and that's not the intent tonight, and I want to use it in, I think, where it applies even more so in the idea of giving to the Lord's work. And so, Acts 13, verse 49, if you want to look there, please. Acts chapter 13, verse 49, and then we'll pray. And we'll get into the message tonight. Acts 13, verse 49. See, I was afraid somebody would start crying when I start preaching about giving tonight. And hopefully nobody else does. No, that's okay. That's okay. Acts 13, verse 49. This may seem unrelated, but we'll read this. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave for our salvation. And Lord, I'm thankful for a giving church. I'm thankful to have seen and witnessed a giving spirit of so many in our church. I'm thankful to have been on the receiving end of it. I'm thankful to have been on the giving end of it. And Lord, I'm thankful to see cheerful weakness in the giving of our people. Lord, may you maybe remind us of some things tonight, help us with some things, and just based on your word, things that many probably know and are aware of, but to be encouraged where it's needed and to be challenged where it's needed, or corrected even. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help it to be said in the right spirit and received in the right spirit. And, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would take control of all things. I pray this in your precious name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I just have a few kind of intro notes that I want to make mention of before we really get into our passage tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so, first of all, would you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And these are familiar verses as well. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, that verse, Acts 13, 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. This is just one short verse in the Bible, but it speaks volumes. I mean, it speaks volumes. And I'm not going to dwell on it, but I do want to use it to establish a mindset that I think we need to have and that we can all get out of this message tonight. And I want to kind of use it as a guide as we talk about the early Christians and the apostles and Paul and the Corinthians here as well. This particular verse, Acts 13, 49, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, is talking about Paul's work in Athens. And it wasn't just Paul, it was the Christians that were there as well. They were saved and they took the word of God and they published it throughout the region. Everywhere Paul went, you find statements like this regarding the work, the mission, the result of the word of God. And sometimes Paul would stay just a few days. Sometimes he would stay, like in Corinth, a year and a half. Sometimes he would stay longer in other places. And even return later to do more of a work like he did in Corinth. But everywhere he went, we see results. Everywhere Paul went, we see success. And some might say, well, no, we don't. I mean, there were times where he was beaten. There were times he was left for dead. He was stoned. He was kicked out. Or he was on the move for fear of his life. And that's true. But there was no time. There was no time that he didn't preach. And there was not a time that the seed was not planted, and as far as God's concerned, that's the mark of success, when somebody's faithful to preach God's word and the seed was planted. I want to read to you a quote from Spurgeon. Now, I don't promote everything about Spurgeon. There's some things, and if we want to talk about it, there's some differences, but there's a lot that he said that is very, very helpful, and this is one of those. If ministers of the gospel were more hardy in their work of preaching, this is so good. If they were more hardy in the work of preaching, if instead of giving lectures and devoting a large part of the time to literary and political pursuits, they would preach the word of God and preach it as if they were pleading for their own lives, then, my brethren, we might expect great success. But we cannot expect it while we go about our work, even Christians, in a half-hearted way, and have not that zeal, that earnestness, that deep purpose which characterized men of old. If we were more appreciative of what Christ has done for us, listen to this, if we really saw the suffering and shame and agony that Christ went through on that cruel tree, we might give more of ourselves to God. If we could really experience the glories in heaven, the worship and praise and adoration that is given to Almighty God on a day-to-day basis, and realize that our Savior left the splendors of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth simply for you, then we might see ourselves drawing a little closer to God, giving of ourselves to the Lord first, and we will see what can happen with a few extra dollars or a few extra minutes in service. I like that. That's convicting to me. I kind of want to read it again since I didn't hear any amens, but I'm not going to. That was good. I mean, we might find ourselves being a little more willing to honor God, as our theme is, with our lives, with our attitudes, with our relationships, with how we treat one another, and even with our means and what we give to God, if we could just kind of get a glimpse of who God really is. Paul was writing a letter to Corinth, and he loved these people. I mean, he invested in them. He spent a year and a half there, and then he came back and spent more time. This is where Aquila and Priscilla were saved. This is where Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was saved. That would have been awesome to see a chief ruler of the synagogue saved. He put a lot of time and effort into these people. So what he said to them, he meant with his heart. He had heard some things about them, though, on two different occasions. Hence the reason for two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And part of what he wanted to them to get and understand is found in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 8, look at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty." I want you, Corinth, to hear about Macedonia and hear about their joy and their deep poverty, "that abounded under the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry unto the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." You hear those verses read sometimes before we take up the offering in church, or you've heard it preached on, but I don't want familiarity to ruin the purpose of what we're going to talk about tonight here in 2 Corinthians 8 and the familiar verses that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What was Paul's purpose here? Paul's talking to the people in Corinth, and he wanted them to learn from another example. He wanted them to learn from the Macedonians, and kind of, "I want you to know and have an understanding of how God was using the churches in Macedonia while we were there." And that was his heart. And he said they were, in verse 2, they were in a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty. I don't know if they were dealing with a great trial of affliction in addition to their poverty, or if their poverty was their affliction. I think it was the former rather than the latter. But they were in a great trial of affliction. They were in deep poverty. And despite all that, they gave. They not only gave, but they gave with everything they had in verse 3. "To their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." In verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." Paul said these people were in affliction. They were people in poverty, yet they still gave to us. We didn't ask for it. They begged us to take it. We would never put that on them. They begged us to take it. They didn't just give. They gave all they could give. They gave beyond their power. They begged us to receive the gift. Somebody say, "Well, that sounds like the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would somebody who has no money work so hard to come up with all the money they can and then just give it to a couple missionaries who's going to blow it anyways?" I think it's the same principle that Spurgeon talked about. He talked about it with ministers, with preachers. If they would preach the word of God and preach as if they were pleading for their own lives, if they were giving their all, if we were more, then he turns it to Christians, if we were more appreciative of what Christ has done for us, if I was more appreciative of what Christ has given me, he shouldn't have to twist my arm for me to give back to him. That's how the Macedonians were able to be those kind of people. See, not only did they have that kind of mindset in that day, giving all they could, sacrificing, burning within their hearts, Not only did the preachers have that mindset, but so did the church members. Verse 5 says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves, the Lord, unto us by the will of God." Somebody said, "You don't care about giving your money to God until you pick." Sorry, I'm going to say this right. You don't care about giving your money to God until you care about giving of yourself to God. And you don't care about giving your time to God until you care about giving of yourself to God. You might say, well, I have given myself to God, but I don't have the burden that I used to have. But, well, then I think the answer to that is this. When you had the burden to give to God, you gave yourself to God that day. But you might have given yourself to God 4 years ago, but have you given yourself to God today? Do you get what I'm saying? Okay, so I have given myself to God, Pastor. I've given myself to God. But I just don't have the heart. I don't have the fire. I don't have the zeal. I don't have the burden that I used to have. Then you've not given yourself to God today. You might have given yourself to God 4 years ago, but did you do that the day after you gave? Did you give yourself to God? Again, Paul said, I die daily. I've got to mortify the flesh daily. I've got to. We're going to be talking about Faith Promise Missions giving this month. And Faith Promise Missions is an opportunity to give to the work of the Lord. And if you've given yourself to God, then you'll have no problem giving to the work of God. And I don't want this to come across the wrong way, but I also don't want to slack on teaching principles that are found in the Word of God. Some might say, well, what is Faith Promise Mission? Some would say, I don't see the words Faith Promise Missions giving in the Bible. Well, neither do I. But I see the principle. Say, what do you mean? I see faith. I see a promise made by the Corinthians. You read it. Read chapters 8 and 9. They made a promise. I see faith. I definitely see missions, and I definitely see giving. It's there. No, we're not adding to the Word of God. No. Faith is there. Promise is there. And Paul said, you made a promise. He actually said, follow through with your promise. I mean, you read it. It's there. Missions is there, and giving is there. And someone just gave it a name to identify what we're talking about. Say, well, what is it then? Narrow it down. It's a promise made by faith to give to missions. That's what it is. Just like the Macedonians did. Just literally like they did. And Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to do so. And it's preserved for us today. And Paul said, church at Corinth, I want you to get this. In chapters 8 and 9, Paul is addressing the church regarding their giving. These two chapters are powerful as they work together. These chapters help us understand these things. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. He doesn't just want us to give. God wants us to give cheerfully. But Paul gives us a lot of information here about giving. He basically tells us God wants us to give. He wants us to be informed about it. And he wants us to give cheerfully. And in order for us to be cheerful givers, then we've got to understand why it is that we're to be cheerful. And after you study the verses that we just read, and after you believe the verses that we just read, there's no doubt about it. God wants to and will work in the life of the cheerful giver. Come on, I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd here. We understand that. It's not the church that came up with this idea of giving. It's not a pastor that came up with this idea of giving. It's literally God's word and God himself who instructs us to give. Amen? Amen. There's no question about that. It's there. Say, well, I don't know if I can give. Would you look at verse 8? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God's able to make a grace abound towards you that so you can abound in every good work. God is able, amen? I mean, in all things, in every area of our life, God is able. Let's not forget that. I like to say that there's never been a day in your life where God has not been good to you. Can I also say this? There's never a day where God is not able. There's never a situation where God is not able. There's never a trial where God is not able. There's never a hardship where God is not able. And Paul is saying here, he's able. That helps us to, well, that'll help us to give cheerfully. That we have a hard time giving. what God's laid on our hearts to give. Again, it's not a number a church or a pastor puts on your heart. It's what the Holy Spirit leads in your life. And as He leads and as you follow, you can follow cheerfully. Whatever number it is. I mean, the Pharisees, remember the message we preached on the widow who put in two mites? The Pharisees threw in of their abundance and they were prideful. And the widow who only threw in two mites, Jesus said she's given more and she gave cheerfully because she understood that God is able. And we've got to understand that as well in our lives. And what we need in every aspect of life is God's grace. I love what it says there. God is able to make all grace. Man, I need God's grace in my life. Absolutely. He's able to make it abound towards you. And what we need in every aspect of life is God's grace. And knowing that God is able, that'll help me to give cheerfully. And knowing that God has grace for me is going to help me give cheerfully as well. Look at what it continues to say. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, I love that, always, having all sufficiency. Now, if you really understand that, that's a blessing. You'll always have all sufficiency, the ability, in all things may abound. Not just get by, but may abound unto every good work. Look at verse 9. Paul's quoting here as it from Psalms 112. In Psalms 112, there's two verses in Psalms 112 that tell us how God blesses those who give. And in verse 9 says, as is written, I love this, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, so you're sowing, God said, I want you to sow, I want you to give, I want you to give of what you have. I want you to sow. But it says here that God hath dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness, it doesn't change. It remains forever. And now he that ministers seed to the sower, God gives seed to the sower. He's saying, I want you to sow, but don't come up with your own seed. I'm gonna supply the seed that is necessary for you to sow, both minister bread for your food. Not only am I going to give you what's necessary for you to sow, but I'm going to take care of you as well. That's what he's saying. Give of yourself, but I'm going to supply what it is that you need to give, and I'm also going to take care of you. He not only gives seed to the sower, but ministers bread for your food. And look at this, and multiplies your seed sown. Not only is he going to take care of you, but he's going to bless the work that you've sacrificed, that you've given to. It's not a loss, it's a gain. You're investing. You're going to receive from what you've given. And then he says, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now that's powerful right there. If you get a hold of that, that'll make a difference in your heart as you give. And that's going to help me to be a cheerful giver in my life. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So now that, because of verses 9 and 10, look at verse 11, because of verses 9 and 10, we're enriched. Because of verses 9 and 10, I'm enriched to all bountifulness. What does that mean? I mean, that what the idea there, to enrich to all bountifulness, is the fruits, the multiplication of the seed sown, and God investing in us and administering bread to our souls. And like you talked about in Psalm 112 and seeing the fruits grow of our righteous works that we're doing. He's saying it's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our measure. Only heaven can tell what God can do with somebody who gives their life to God and trusts him to use him or her for the purpose and the glory of God. And so it's saying being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. In other words, we can't put a measure to it. We can't measure. Remember how it says multitudes in the Bible so many times? Multitudes? That's immeasurable. There's no number to that. I'm saying, meaning you're enriched to all bountifulness. Look what it says here, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. No, let's not just brush over that right there. Because that doesn't mean just saying thank you. That's not what that means. thanksgiving to God? It doesn't mean thank you. No. You ever notice the word thanksgiving is actually an action? Thanksgiving actually means that you're the one that is giving, but you're giving out of thanks. Thanksgiving. You're giving. But why are you giving? Out of thanks. Look at the verse again. Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. See, everything I just talked about. God has bestowed grace upon you. He has taken care of you. He's multiplied the seed sown. Verses 9 and 10. He has grace. He's done all of this for you. So now you give because you're thankful for everything we just talked about. Thanksgiving. See, we do the word a disservice too often in our lives. In today's age, you're giving to God because you're thankful for God. Thanksgiving. Look at verse 12. For the administration of the service. God is the administrator, or he's the supplier. Not only supplieth the want or the need of the saints, that's you. God supplies for you, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God. Or that's the result of what he's done for you. Look at verse 13. While by the experiment, some might get lost here, but don't get lost. It's not as complicated as we might want to make it sound like it is. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, or because of what's going on, because of all of this administering and God multiplying and you serving the Lord and you giving of yourself and you giving of your means and you giving of your time and you sowing seed and fruits of righteousness. Let's just say Christian service, right? Let's just say being the Christians God wants, living for him, this experiment of ministration, doing those things and God supplying the need for us to be able to do those things and what is necessary for it. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ. In other words, as you're serving, others see it, and they glorify God because you've submitted to him to serve. Your subjection under the gospel of Christ. Others are impacted by it, and others glorify God because of it. And for, look what it goes on to say, and for your liberal distribution, not just giving, but like the Macedonians, giving liberally. Your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. It impacts a lot of people, Christian, when you serve God. Look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. They're praying for you. I mean, you've been a blessing to them. And so they begin to pray for you. And they long after you. Because they've seen the grace of God in you. How'd you get the grace of God in you? Well, we already talked about that all the way back in verse 9 or verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. If there's any grace in us, it's only because of God in the first place. And then it says in verse 15, the verse we're all familiar with, thanks be unto God. See, when it comes down to it, it's all possible because of him anyways. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of salvation. Some practical thoughts from this. I just want to talk for a minute how God's design works. Because this is God's design. You see, the first thought here is this, that God, because of those verses that we just went over, it tells me this, that God positions us to be able to give. No matter who you are, no matter where you are at in life, God will position everyone to be able to give. The most important thing that anyone could ever determine to do in this life is to be a giver. Say, are you serious, Pastor? There's a lot of important things in life. There's the importance of loving others or being kind to others. There's the importance of raising a family, being a dad, being a mom, and being responsible. There's the importance of standing against sin and soul winning and telling others about Christ And there's the importance of all of these things. How can you say the most important thing that anyone could ever determine to do in this life is to be a giver? Well, I have a question. What did Jesus do? Well, I'll answer that. He gave of himself, didn't he? Did he? Did Jesus give his life for us? God blesses that. We just heard a verse, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. So no matter who you are, no matter where you are at in life, God will position everyone to be able to give. Let me say this also, just some practical things about this. Not only does God position us to be able to give, but everyone has something that they can give. You say, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, it begins with this. It begins with your decision to be a giver, to serve as God would have you to give. You remember the widow with two mites? We talked about her last week. I can't put into words the blessings that God will bring your way when you decide, I'm going to be a giver. I don't believe in a health, wealth, and prosperity message. I don't agree with the preaching that says all of your problems will be over if you give. In fact, problems in life are going to come to the giver and to the non-giver. Problems in life are going to come to the person who's serving God and the person who's not serving God. The difference is this. The non-giver will compound their problems, and the giver will see the blessings of God even within the problems. Did you hear that? You can say, I can't afford to give. Well, humanistically speaking, neither could the widow with two mites. But the truth is this, we can't afford not to give. I believe that God has positioned you to give. Say amen if you want God's blessings in your life. And if you want God's blessings, you've got to determine, I'm going to give of my life to God. Think about the adverse, okay? Think about this. I want God's blessings. God, I want your blessings, but I don't want to give. I'm not sure it works that way. I don't think it works that way. God, I want you to take care of this situation. Thanks for giving your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. Thanks for all the blessings of my life, my family. And I really need you to bless those areas. And by the way, God, my finances, they're struggling. They're hurting right now. Listen, I've got this relationship problem going on with my spouse or maybe somebody else or at work. And I have this need and I have this health need. And we can go on and on with these things. And we ought to bring our petitions to God. I'm not belittling any of those things whatsoever. God desires for us to do that. But at the same time, if we have the heart and the mentality of this, but I don't really want to give my life to you. And I don't really want to give of what you've already given me back to you. Then there's a problem. And I already mentioned at the beginning of the message, I know we have a church full of people here who is a church full of people who are cheerful givers. And I'm thankful for that and grateful for that. And that is amazing. And I think, but I know in my own life, there's been times, listen, I'm just being transparent. There's been times where I've been cheerful about it. And there's been times where I've not been so cheerful about it. Right? And I would dare say that if I would, at those non-cheerful times, remember all the blessings that God has done for me. And the fact that he's given me his son, Jesus Christ, down the cross for me. And the fact that he's given me a family and the fact that he's provided for me. And according to the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if I would just realize that and remember that God has all grace that's going to abound, and it's going to abound unto all bountifulness, that means I can't measure it. And if I would remember those things, then I have a feeling that at those times where I feel like I'm not giving so cheerfully, and I remember those things, that would really help me. That would really help me to start giving cheerfully again. Because here's what's important to God, important to this preacher, but more importantly, this is what's important to God, is not what we give. It's not the pastor going around twisting arms saying, Brother Carlos, come on now, you've got to give. But no, this is God saying, hey, Brother Carlos, when you give, how's your heart behind it? I don't care if it's a dollar, I don't care if it's $10, I don't care if it's a penny. Where's your heart at? Where's your heart when you give? Tad LaGrosse? What kind of heart do you have when you give? Do you remember that I sent my son Jesus die on the cross for your sins. And you've got to remember, well, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Meaning we can't articulate how awesome his gift was, can we? We can't put it into words. We can't fathom it. We can't comprehend it. It's unbelievable. And so that's why I say that God's desire is for us to give, but God's desire is for us not just to be givers, but to have the right heart behind our giving. I mean, you might not have any money. You can give of your love, you can give your support, you can give your encouragement. But God has positioned us to give. God wants to bless, but it comes down to this. It's our choice whether or not we will. God's design is this. He positions us to give, but we've got to determine not just to choose to give, but how are we giving to the Lord? And so as we approach the month of October and we get into this missions emphasis month, we've got to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 Christians. And this they did, not as we hoped. They gave. Paul said they gave so much. But here's the key. It's verse 5. But first gave of their own selves to the Lord. Then unto us by the will of God. It is a matter of the heart behind it. And I think that if every Christian, let's just talk about churches across the nation, not just Northwest Baptist Church. Let's just pick any church, okay? Obviously, it has to do specifically with us right here at Northwest Baptist Church. But just pick any church so we can say pastor's not picking on us. If a church has a church full of members that have the right heart in giving, do you think there would be any financial problems in the church? Okay, if the church members of any church had the right heart in telling us about Christ, do you think the church would be seeing souls saved? Okay, you know how I know that's true is because I've read the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a church full of people who, I mean, they had all things common. And they were united in prayer, and they were united in desire, and they were united in ambition, and they gave of themselves to God. And God blessed them. In fact, you know what I noticed about the churches in the book of Acts? Say, no, it was just that time. No, it wasn't the time. It was the heart. That they had a heart for the Lord, not just some, but I mean an overall majority of them. Of course, not all of them. We have examples of Ananias and Sapphira who had the wrong kind of heart, half-hearted Christians, and then they will drop dead. Glad God doesn't do that right now. Amen? But they gave of them their hearts to the Lord. And you know what the word that is used there at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, or the end of Acts chapter 2? Added. Thousands were added to the church daily. But by chapter 4, multiplied. Because they kept giving of their hearts to God. I don't want to compare myself to a church. Well, not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. I want to learn from their example. Paul did it. Paul said to the church of Corinth, would you look at the churches of Macedonia? And I believe since it's preserved for us today, Paul is saying and God is saying to us, would you look at the churches of Macedonia? They gave of themselves to God. What did God do? He blessed them. See, because here's a problem. Here's a danger. The danger is this. That if we're not careful, we can be blinded to what God has given us. I'm going to say it one more time in a different way, or in a different emphasis. We can be blinded to what God has given us. I believe in working hard. I think it's cool that men and women want to supply for the families, provide for the families. That's important. God, that's biblical. Amen? That's biblical. Can somebody help me out? That's biblical. Amen? Okay. But if we're not careful, we can think we worked hard. We got that paycheck. We worked overtime. We sacrificed. without remembering that that money's from God. Amen? That job's from God. And I know you're proud of your son, your daughter, your house, your car, your boat, whatever of those things, your truck. But the Lord giveth. Amen? He does. And we can be easily blinded to God's gifts, and we can be easily blinded to how God has positioned ourselves. If we're not careful, we can think we positioned ourselves to where we're at. And being blinded to what God has done for us and what God has given. We might get a big head, or we might get prideful, and we feel positioned maybe because of some sort of financial situation that we put ourselves in without realizing God did that. Thanksgiving. Go to James 1:16. James 1:16, if you would. Title of the lesson, the message tonight is this: what reason do I have to give cheerfully? I think we covered most of that tonight. But James 1, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, from our Heavenly Father, who knows how to give to His children. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It means He's always the same. God gives to us to position us to live a life of thanksgiving to God. And that's really what I'm getting to tonight, is a life of thanksgiving, or a life of giving to God out of thanks of what He's given to us. That's what it comes down to. Lord, help us to always be aware of Your gift. So am I a cheerful giver? Ask yourself that. As I give, does it bring joy into my life? Am I cheerful in how I am able to serve God and to give God what He wants me to give? You know, Hebrews 12:3 says, as Jesus gave His life, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He sacrificed for you. The problem is sometimes we can be blinded. Satan wants to blind you to the gift of life. Life is a gift from God. Amen? Your life is a gift from God. Don't waste it. It's a gift from God to use for His glory. Don't waste your life. There's some that are fighting for life. There's some that are wasting their life. Let's not waste our lives. If your life is not precious to you, your life is precious to God. And that's 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave of their lives. They gave of their own selves to God. They gave their lives to the Lord. Have you given your life to God? Satan wants to blind you to think your life's not important, or to blind you to think that your life's not a gift from God. You might think your life is important, but again, it might be a prideful reason, but understand that your life is important to God. And He wants you to use it for Him. The lives of others are important to God as well. Every husband ought to thank God for his wife. Amen, husbands? All right. Every wives ought to thank God for the husbands. Amen, wives? There was a lot more cheerful amens from the husbands than there was from the wives. Amen. Just kidding. Sometimes we fail to appreciate it until it's gone. Teenagers and young people should be thankful for their parents. Amen, teens? Oh, amen. Good job, daughter. You're going home with me here in a little bit. Parents, Psalm 127 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's God's gift. Amen? Children are God's gift. And every parent ought to thank God for every child, even the difficult ones. I heard an amen back there. Satan wants to blind you to the gift of salvation. I know nobody here would say, I'm blind to the gift of salvation. There's no way we'd say that. But the way we live our lives, I think sometimes maybe we forget. Maybe we take it for granted. Thanks be unto God, 2 Corinthians 9:15, for his unspeakable gift. Singular. That's the beginning of all of God's gifts. He doesn't just give us physical life, but he desires to give each one a spiritual life. And say tonight, you have that. It's a gift. I love that. It's not something we work for. It's a gift from God. It's a gift. And God is saying, if you don't appreciate the gift, if you don't see the need to pass that information on or to give as I give to you, I've saved you to position you to be a giver. And as you give, you'll find that I give back. I mean, that's the idea of 2 Corinthians 9, all those verses. As you give, I'll give back. You find that as you give all that God wants you to give, you can't outgive God. As you sacrifice all, he supplies all for you. And he has a lot more supply than I have nothing to give if God doesn't give it to me to give. He's the resource of what I can receive so that then I can give. That is a theme. That is the idea of 2 Corinthians 9. All those verses there. Listen, you give, God's going to give to you. He'll supply all that you need. He has all grace that's going to abound for you. You cannot give God. He'll give it back. It might not be in the way that you're thinking, but he'll give in a way greater and better and more abundantly than you're thinking. And all that's going to do is prepare you to be even a more prosperous giver, and you can give bountifully. It continues. And that's a life lived in thanksgiving. It said, we waste what we fail to appreciate. If I don't appreciate my life, I'll waste it. I won't make anything out of my life. If I don't appreciate my salvation, I'll waste opportunity to see others get saved. God loveth a cheerful giver. I think there's a lot of reasons we have to be cheerful tonight. And the cheerful giver in chapter 9 is someone who has reason to be cheerful. The widow woman had reasons to be cheerful. She was aware of God and all God had given her. So my questioning, just as we close, are you aware of what God has given you? And live a life of thanksgiving. We're giving because you're thankful. That's what the word means. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're grateful and thankful for who you are. Help us not to be Christians who just say thank you. Help us to live out that thanks. And Lord, I just pray that just a very practical, simple message tonight. But Lord, maybe strengthen those resolves that some have made or even corrections in certain lives. Lord, I pray you'd help us. As we prepare for this month that we're putting extra emphasis on missions and on soul winning and telling others about Christ and on giving our lives to you and on enabling others who are going where we can't go. May we have the desire that the Macedonians had to have faith in giving. And Lord, that we follow through with those commitments that the Holy Spirit has laid on our hearts to make. Lord, may we just respond how you'd have us to tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.